I want to tell you this, that the resurrection changes everything. Amen? It changes everything. And today we're starting a series called I Am Jesus. And what's funny is I met someone one time who said that they were Jesus. Have you ever met someone who thought they were Jesus? We were pastoring in Houston. It was in between first service and second service, and I had stepped into my office and was doing something right quick, and one of the staff steps in and says, "Hey, Pastor, there's a guest in the lobby that's demanding that they speak to you right now, that they're demanding it." And I said, "Well, I mean, I'm in the middle of something. Service is just about to start. Can it wait till after service?" And they paused, and there was this awkward inward wrestling. I could see the look on the face of my staff member. And they go, "Well, they're sitting in the middle of the lobby singing Kumbaya really loudly. Okay, I'm on my way." And I walk out there, and there's a lady, and she sees me, and she jumps up, and she looks at me, and she goes, "Are you the pastor here?" "Yeah, yeah, I'm the pastor." "Are you the lead guy here?" "Yeah, yeah, I'm the lead guy here." And she goes, "I want you to know that Jesus has come to earth twice, once as a man and once as a woman, and I'm that woman." "Oh, really?" And she goes, "Yes." And she screams and runs out the door, slams it open. She's parked underneath the carport, jumps in her Nissan Sentra, and peels out. Swerves and almost misses a few people, and almost hits, barely misses, not almost misses. She almost hit a few people. And later that afternoon, her family called and said, "Hey, she was off her medicines. I'm sorry. I hope she didn't hurt anybody." I'm pretty sure she wasn't Jesus, right? But in the book of John, we're going to study some of the sayings of Jesus. And seven times in the book of John, Jesus says, "I am," and makes a claim about himself seven different times. And over the next 4 weeks, we're going to study four of the seven claims of Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. I am the bread of life." Jesus went on and said, "I am the gate or the door by which you enter." And so next week, as I just mentioned, we're going to cover the topic, "I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep." In fact, you don't want to miss any of this, because when Jesus talks, it's always really good. And we're going to study the words that he said. And then the week after that, we're going to talk about where he says that, "I am the light of the world, and whoever walks with me will never walk in darkness." What an incredible thought. And then my favorite one is the last one. And the last one, he said this, "I am the vine and you are the branches." He said, if you abide in me, you can do a lot. But if you don't, you can do nothing. And so you don't want to miss these. But this week, what we're going to cover is a statement, the I am statement, that I think best fits for Easter Sunday, for this Sunday morning. And the one that it says is this, where he said in John 11:25, if you're following along, it's in your notes, it says this, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die." He says, "I am the resurrection." So what's a resurrection? That when something dies, when there's something dead, that it comes back to life. And today we get to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, who died and then rose again on Resurrection Sunday. And when Jesus said this statement of, "I am the resurrection," he said it in the greater context, in the greater picture of another story. And in this other story that he says this statement, there's another guy who died who didn't stay dead, Lazarus. And so we're going to look at that story and pull out some interesting points that we see within this message and within this story. And so what happens here is we're also going to look at three ways that many of us die on the inside. Let me ask you a question in the room today. Have you ever felt dead on the inside? Maybe there was tragedy that came your way. Maybe there was an extended season of hard times and that you just couldn't seem to get past it. Or maybe that there was a relational bankrupt or a relational breakup that left you feeling bankrupt on the inside, and it just was like you felt dead. Well, today we're going to see people who felt dead on the inside, and we're going to see the power of the resurrection that brings the dead back to life. In John 11, verse 1, here's what it says, if you'll follow along with me. "Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. Now, what we need to understand that he wasn't just sick. He didn't just have sinuses. He wasn't just didn't just have a cold. He was really sick. He was deathbed sick. In fact, what we read from this passage is that ultimately it cost him his life type of sick, that he was really in a bad way. And it goes on. It says that Lazarus was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. So the sister sent word to Jesus saying, "Lord, the one that you love is sick." What an incredible statement there. "Lord, the one that you love." And so Martha and Mary and Lazarus and Jesus are all very, very close relationally. They love each other, that they have a very close friendship and relationship. And he says, "The one that you love is sick." And here's what this is. This is a bit of bad news in the middle of a good life. And so I want us to camp right there just a bit. Many people in this room here that we get the communication cards and I celebrate with you, many in the room right here, you are celebrating God things. You are celebrating good things that have happened in your life. That we read them on the cards, that I get the texts, I get the emails, these praise reports of the good things going on in this season of your life. That sometimes we have seasons that are really good and seasons where we're experiencing God's blessings. But also in this room, I know that there are a lot of people hurting right now. And maybe you've heard the news that we just mentioned that even the one that you love is sick. Recently, Tamara and I have two of our friends who've come down with cancer and have had to have major surgery to correct that. Maybe that you've heard that your job that you love and that's provided for you is ending and that there's a big transition coming because you no longer will have that particular source of income. Maybe your marriage turned south and it feels dead, or maybe it's already abruptly ended and it's left you hurt. Maybe you have a family member dealing with addiction. Maybe you yourself are dealing with addiction. And that there's a bit of bad news in the midst of a good life, but there's bad news that you've heard. It reminds me just a few years ago that Tamara and I are asleep and it's about 2 a.m. and the phone rings. And man, at 2 a.m, how many of you know, like, I'm not coherent. I'm not waking up at 2 a.m. Anybody in here with me? And the phone rings at 2 a.m. and we sleep through it. It rings again, 2:15. It rings again at 2:25. And then there's a knock, a banging on the door at 3 a.m. We get up, we go answer the door, and there was a girl that was in our youth group that had come to faith in Christ in our youth group that had now grown up, and she is on staff at the church. And news had come that her father was in a head-on collision, was in ICU, and they didn't think that he would make it. So we call some other friends at 3 a.m, and they come to the house and watch our daughters, who were still really, really young. And we walk into the hospital room to that setting, to her father and her family, and him on life support, not looking like he was going to make it. What do you say in a moment like that? What do you say? Well, it was a very similar moment here that Jesus was walking into, and Jesus is coming upon with Mary and Martha, and Lazarus has already passed away, and Jesus had some pretty profound words to say. And in John 11:4, it says this, when Jesus heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." So the very thing that we would never want to happen in our lives, it says that God is going to bring glory through the worst news that you could possibly imagine. That through the worst moments of your life and the worst moments of this situation, that God can bring great out of that moment. In the next few verses, it tells us a story, and I want to kind of just paraphrase it for you. In verses 5 through 14 of Luke here, it plays out like this. When Jesus gets the news that Lazarus is sick, that everyone thinks that Jesus is going to come and help. But what does Jesus do? Nothing. For 2 days, he doesn't do anything. He just stays right where he's at. And so they're thinking, Lazarus is sick, and so it must not be that bad because Jesus isn't really doing anything. And then 2 days later, then he comes now and he says, hey, he goes back and he says, hey, Lazarus has fallen asleep. Let's go back there and let's wake him up. And the disciples are saying, hey, no, Jesus, you can't go back to Bethany. They want to kill you there. Jesus, you can't go back to Bethany. Do it from here. And Jesus said, well, he's asleep. We need to wake him up. They're saying, hey, if he's asleep, maybe he'll get better. He'll sleep it off. He'll get strong. And he's going, no. That's not what it's talking about. And so Jesus says, let's go back to Bethany and let's go back there. And as we move forward, we're going to look at the three characters that play out in this story as they head back to see Lazarus and Martha and Mary. And so the first person that we're going to look at is a person named Thomas. He's one of the disciples. The next person that we're going to look at is one of the sisters, that is Mary. And then we're going to look at the other sister, which is Martha. And we're going to see how on the inside they felt like they were dying. And maybe as we go forward, some of you can relate to one or more of these characters. And so if you're following along today, look in John 11:16 and number one on your notes, that you see that Thomas, the disciple, that he was dead in his doubts. He was dead in his doubts. In fact, we call him now Doubting Thomas. That's what he's known as, is Doubting Thomas, to where even after the crucifixion, this is before the crucifixion, even afterwards, he said, I will not believe unless I see the nail prints in his hands. Doubting Thomas. And it says this in John 11:16, and I want you to catch some of the sarcasm here, or some of the cynical, you know, heart that he has. He says this, then Thomas, also known as Didymus, if Didymus was my name, I would go by Thomas as well. But it says, then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, here's where I want you to catch some of the cynical heart that he had. He goes, oh sure, let's also all go back to Bethany so that we can die with Jesus. So in other words, he's saying, I'm going to go back. And they're saying, whoa, they want to kill you there. And Thomas is, and Jesus says, hey, we're going to go back. Lazarus is asleep. We're going to wake him up. He's going, oh, sure, let's all go back with him so we can all die. In other words, nothing's going to be any different. There's no hope here. We might as well just stay where we're at. There was doubt in his heart. And I want to ask you in the room by the raising of hands, how many of you would ever say that you've had spiritual doubt in your life? Can you raise them up? In fact, the rest of us were either lazy or fibbers, right? Because we've all had spiritual doubt. We've all had some points in our lives, some moments in our life where there is spiritual doubt. Maybe that there's a prayer that you prayed with the sincerity of your heart that was left unanswered. Maybe there was a tragedy that hit and you're saying, why would that happen to me? Am I not following God? Maybe there's questions and doubts that come our way. Maybe something happened to a friend and you're saying, hey, if God really knows everything, and if God really is all powerful, and God is really good, Keith, then why would he let this happen? And there is doubt that comes into our lives and we sometimes allow it to fester. And like Thomas, we become dead in our doubts. But then also, maybe we can relate to Mary. Mary, she was dead in her discouragement. In fact, Mary, if we look at her, she was incredibly discouraged. And maybe you feel like her, that you feel like I just can't get over the hump, that maybe we feel like I just can't catch a break. I just can't get, you know, some momentum going, and you're discouraged like Mary. In fact, here's what happened in verse 20. It says, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Remember, they're all close, and she hears Jesus coming. He's been gone, and Martha rushes out to meet him, and Mary's like, I can't change anything. Maybe she sits back, and she's pouting. Maybe she sits back, and she's discouraged, and she's saying, you know what? He's already dead. What's it matter? And maybe today that you feel like, hey, I just can't change anything. I'm just stuck where I'm at. Maybe we feel today that, you know what, I'm always going to be alone. I'm trying to do the whole dating thing right. I'm trying to do it the way God wants me to do it. And my friends, man, they always have dates, but they're out doing whatever. They're out getting busy. They're out, you know, whatever. And they seem to be getting married, and I'm always going to be alone. Maybe you feel like I'm never going to be able to keep up financially. I just can't do it. I can't keep up. I can't make enough to keep up. Maybe you're saying, I'm never going to be able to have children. I'm never going to. Here's something that I felt like last night that I wrote down. I'm never going to be able to have another chance to redo that stupid thing that I did back then that I just keep thinking about. I'm never going to be able to redo that stupid thing I did. I'm always going to be in a dead-end job, and we're caught and we're discouraged, just like Mary. Maybe you're there. But how many of you know that being good Christian people, good Texan people, that we don't really show it, right? That we say, hey, how are you doing, Chris? And you're like, good, I'm good. Everything's fine, Pastor, how are you? Praise God, today is a good day. Well, you know, we're from Dallas. We don't sound like that at all, right? We're far more sophisticated. We're like, we take out our Starbucks with our pinky out, Paulette, and we're like, well, everything's fine, Pastor, how are you? I've got my coffee for the morning, I've got my Prozac for the evening, and I am, oh, absolutely good. You know, everything's fine. How are ya? And we put on the face, and we put on the shine, and we put on, I mean, we've got it together, right? We've got it, we look good, we sound good, we smell good, our coffee tastes good, but yet inside, man, we're struggling. And that we're discouraged, the opposite of full of courage. We are discouraged. Instead of being ready to take the day, we would rather close the blinds and stay in bed. And instead of ready to take the world, when we were young and idealistic, we'd rather sit down and watch another TV show and just waste the time away. That we feel like the lion on the Wizard of Oz. I don't even know why I said that. I guess I live with four girls, young girls, and so I'm going to have a bad movie reference in here, right? But we're discouraged, the opposite of full of courage. And so today, whether we're dead in our doubts or we're full of discouragement, or maybe we're like Martha, where Martha was dead in the delay. She's saying, Jesus, you took too long. God, why did you take so long? Why did you wait? Have you ever asked that of God? God, why did you take so long? What's the deal here? In John 11:17, it says this. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. I want you to circle the word four there. It's important. So why is that even put in there? What's it matter that culturally he put in four here? What's it matter? He's already dead. What's it matter? Here's the deal. Culturally, in that day, in that culture, they had this belief. They held this belief that a spirit of the person would hang around for 3 days after their death. And that though they were dead, their spirit would kind of hang around. But after 3 days, their spirit would leave. So in Martha's mind, again, it's not a Christian belief. It's not a biblical belief. It was just a cultural belief in the day, as you look at the history of the day, that they believed that there was a spirit kind of hang around and then after 4 days. So in Martha's mind, with him now being dead, 4 days, he wasn't kind of dead. He was really dead. That he wasn't sort of dead. He was dead, dead. And so all hope had gone. And so for her, he was gone. It was over. That was it. And in her mind, there was no other way. In fact, when Jesus was going to go to the tomb to see Lazarus, here's what she says. And I love the way the King James translates it. I think it cracks me up. It says, don't go there or whatever, because his body stinketh. I mean, that must be really bad if it stinketh, right? In fact, the way we'd say it today, if King James was translating the Bible today, he would say, they stanky. That he's just stanky. It's bad. It's really, really bad. And in verse 21, here's what she says. Lord, Martha says to Jesus, if you had only been here, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. You know what she's saying? Jesus, you took too long. There was too much of a delay. Why did you wait? It just was too long. And she feels dead in the delay. And today, if that's you across the room, if you feel discouraged and dead in the delay, you feel like it's taking too long, here's what I want you to understand, is that God's delay is not always God's denials. That the delay of God is not always the denial of God. That is not how it works. And just because God hasn't done something yet, it doesn't mean that he won't. And the very thing that we didn't want to happen and we didn't want to go through is the very thing that might bring him glory later on as he's brought you through that moment. Just because he hasn't done it yet doesn't mean he won't do something powerful in your life. Amen? The disciples are saying, you know, why did he have to die on Friday? Their hopes are crushed. Martha's saying, why did you have to wait? If you'd have just been here sooner, Jesus, my brother would not be dead. And so we think the delays of God or the denials of God, but it's not. And sometimes we're saying, why do we have to go through this? Because there are times it brings God glory later. When I was a youth pastor, that God began to do something really incredible in the church. And we started having special services like 4 to 5 nights a week as God was doing something special. It was incredible that there were children who had run away from home and were living away from their family, and the family didn't know how to contact them, that we'd be in the midst of a service and they'd come walking in the back door, they'd come to the front, make a decision of faith and reunite with their family, and they're still living for the Lord today. We saw people that had sickness, that they were healed. We saw people who were, far, far from God with addiction to come in and do this, God would do this incredible work in their heart and their life, and bam, they would be totally changed right then. It was incredible. But during this time, one of the leaders of the church, and this lady that was really influential, she was the director of music, and she arranged for the worship team, and she did all the behind the scenes for it, and she's this really great lady, that she was diagnosed with serious aggressive cancer. And so what she would do is every morning she would go and get her treatment. She would go home and she'd sleep for 4 or 5 hours because it was exhausting and it was physically hard on the body. And then she would come to service every night and she would be a part of the praise team and a part of the worship team. And then the next day she would go and get treatment. She would sleep all afternoon and come to service that night. And we're saying, hey, you don't have to do this. No, 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 I have to do this, what I want to do. And we're just saying, God, why would you have Annette go through this? God, you're healing this person and you've set this person free from addiction, and God, you have brought these families back together. Why won't you do something for Annette, God? Why are you waiting? She went through the full treatment and through the treatment that she was cancer free and then was able to move forward. And we were saying, God, why didn't you heal her during that special time? Over the next 12 months in our church, that there was probably 6 or 7 ladies diagnosed with cancer. And who was the first person that was there to cry with them with the diagnosis? Annette. Who was the first person that was there to pray with them in their biggest moment of breakdown and hurt and fear? Annette. Who was the one that supported them through their radiation treatments? Who was the one that, she was the one that was there, and she was even the one that would pray for them, and that we saw several of those ladies healed in an instant, and the doctors were saying, I just don't understand where it went. So something, when we were saying, God, why would you have her go through this? Why would you delay in answering this prayer? Is because later he was going to get glory out of the very thing that she was dreading going through. Does that make sense today? That God used something terrible ultimately to use it to minister to other people and for glory to be brought to him through the process. And maybe today you're at that point and you're at this point of being discouraged in the delay, and just like Martha was. And here's what she said. Maybe you need this next verse. And in John 11:22, it says this. But I know that even now God will give you, talking to Jesus, even now God will give you whatever you ask. And today, some of us in this room, we need that even now moment. That I'm discouraged in the delay, that my brother is gone, that it's been 4 days. But even now, God will give you what you ask. That there's time for some of us that we need to turn the page spiritually and say, even now, God, you can work in my life. Even now, though I've wasted years, you can do something with the rest of my life. That even now, though I've had a lack of peace, even now, God, you can bring me peace now, realizing that God is able. God is able, even now when we're discouraged, even now when we're delayed, even now when we have doubts. It's time for us to call out to God, and he can give us peace. He can restore relationships. He can renew our hearts. God said something, or the Bible says something that is referring to specific context, but the principle can be carried over to other areas as well, where it says God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond what we could ever hope or imagine. How many of you know that God is able to do greater than we could ever imagine can happen in our lives? That God is able. Says this in John 11, 23 through 26. Jesus said to Martha, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day." So she's not thinking about right now. Jesus is saying, "Hey, your brother, that he will rise again." And she's saying, "I know at the end when he goes to heaven, I know." And Jesus says, No. I am the resurrection. I am the life. Here's what he's saying. He didn't say, "I can resurrect." He says, "I am resurrection. I am the resurrection." Not just, "I can do that." He's saying, "I am that. I am the resurrection and the life." And he says, "The one who believes in me, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die." And then he says to her, "Do you believe this? I am the resurrection and the life." Listen, it's not what he does, it's who he is. Does that make sense today? That resurrection is just not this neat thing, this neat miracle that he does. It's who he is. That is who Jesus is. What an incredibly powerful statement for us today. It is who Jesus is. I want us to understand this, and if you're taking notes, write this down. That the resurrection is not an event, it's a person. That the resurrection isn't an event, and we celebrate it on this day, but it is a person of Jesus Christ. And dead things don't stay dead when the resurrection walks into the room. And when Jesus commands the disciples to roll the tomb away, and Mary and Martha are afraid that Lazarus' body is going to stinketh, that he tells them to roll it away, and here's what happens in verse 43 and verse 44. When he said this, for them to roll it away, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out. His hands and his feet were wrapped with strips of linen and the cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Grace Hill, here's where I want to start landing the plane today. That maybe today you feel dead. In doubt, in the delay, in the discouragements of life. Maybe today that you don't see hope, and maybe on the inside you feel like that there is a tomb there, and you're saying, "I don't have the strength to roll the tomb away, to roll the stone away, spiritually speaking, emotionally speaking." But when Jesus was in the tomb, he rolled his own tomb. He rolled the stone away. And the same voice that called Lazarus from the tomb is calling to you and to me, and is saying, "Come out." And that today that we can be forgiven, not because we're good, but because he's good. And today we can be set free, not because we're strong, but Celeste, because he is strong. And that today in our lives that we can feel and sense the presence of God, not because we deserve it, but because God is that good and because God is near. That today is a life-changing day because Jesus is calling out that, "Come out." He's calling to us. The resurrection is not what he does, it's who he is. But why does it matter that the resurrection even happened? Because God in his love and his mercy did something for you and me that we couldn't do for ourselves. In his goodness and in his mercy and in his love, that we understand that he became one of us, born of a virgin. Now, why does that even matter? Because in being born of a virgin, he didn't inherit the sinful nature of his earthly father, but the divine nature of his heavenly father, and that he was the one that was able to be the sacrifice for us on the cross when he brutally suffered on the cross for us. And then he died on the cross, and the Bible says that the skies grew dark and the earth shook, and all the followers of Jesus, their hopes were crushed. But it was Friday, and they didn't realize that Sunday was coming. And maybe right now that some of us feel like it's Friday in our lives, and I want you to know that Friday is there, but Sunday's coming, and God will be glorified in the healing and through the resurrection and through the things that he ends up helping you through in your lives. And you may feel stuck, but one touch from God changes everything. One touch from God changes everything in our lives. I'm not saying that when we come to the Lord and when we follow God and when we fully embrace him, that everything's going to be rosy, that every relationship will be perfect, that everything will be golden, that you're going to walk around hearing angels sing and a glow around your head, and no more balding. Wouldn't that be great if there was no more balding when you follow the Lord? I would be so happy about that. At 43, hairs falling out here and coming in here, I just don't understand that at all. In fact, when I get to heaven, that'll be the second question I ask God right there. I'm not saying that everything's going to be great, but what I'm saying is this. I'm not saying that everything's going to be perfect, but what I'm saying is this, is that on Sunday, God will be glorified for the thing he brought you through on Friday. The very thing you didn't want to go through, the very thing that you thought was terrible, is the same thing that he brings you through, and glory will be brought to him because how he saw you through your darkest day and your darkest moment. Because God is that good. Amen? He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Dead in discouragement, dead in delay. But the Bible also says that we're dead in our sins. That's what the Bible says, that we, some of us are dead in our sins. But here's the thing, is that we can have forgiveness because of what he did. Not because we deserve it, or not because we're good enough, or not because we have it all together, but because Jesus loves us and he did something for you that we could not do for ourselves. And the good news is this, is that we can have a brand new life because of what he did. Let me kind of paint a picture that we, man, are a crowd that has it very much together externally. And the grace of God is not that, man, my life was so good, and here's the line, and it was really the crucifixion and resurrection. It pushed me over the edge of goodness and rightness. That I was just right there. I just needed a little boost from God. No, 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 no. We were way over here, not even close to the line, and that we absolutely needed the grace of God, not to push us over the edge, but to take us out of the depths. Does that make sense? And so sometimes when we worship like, I just needed a nudge. I was already there. I mean, and we live our lives and we do our devotionals. Oh, I was close. No, we need to passionately do it because we were way over here and he brought us all the way out. And today we can have forgiveness because of what he did. The good news, a brand new life, forgiveness, brand new on the inside because the tomb is empty, Jesus has risen, and the resurrection changes everything. John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though he dies. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord, I pray that your word would build faith in our life. That your word would build faith in our hearts. And it would lead us to action and to obedience and to response because of the faith being built inside us from the truth of your word. So with heads bowed and eyes still closed, I know that in this room that there are people with hurts. There are people with needs. There are people with delays that has brought great discouragement. Maybe some in depression. In this room, I know that there are people with hurt. And we want to pray with you today because we believe that God answers prayers, that God can minister to your heart, God can meet needs. And so with heads bowed, eyes closed, I just want to ask this question. Is there anyone in here today that you say, hey, you know what, I've got hurts and needs and doubts or discouragement and I need God to help me? Would you just raise your hand? Is there anyone in here across the auditorium? It's good. There's no one looking around. It's just you and the Lord. It's a point of contact with you and God. Is there anyone else? Good. There's hands on both sides, front to back, young and old. Awesome. Anyone else? This is just a moment with you and the Lord. Point of connection with you and God. Grace Hill, let's pray together. Father, right now, you see every need. You see every hurt, and God, you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we could think or imagine, Lord. And I know that was used in a certain context, but the principle carries over. God, you're able. And I pray that whether it's a financial need that you would meet that, whether, Lord, it's a spiritual need, you would help that, whether it's an addiction that you would set free, God, whether, Lord, it is family relationships or marriage relationship, whether it's hurt from the past, that, Lord, you would bring healing. Lord, if there just seems to be a delay, I just pray, God, that we'd have understanding on how to handle that time and not allow it to turn us away, but turn us to you in greater dependence and to cry out to you for help more than a courtesy prayer, just to cry out to you for help. Lord, we trust you. In Jesus' name.